Very good morning to one and all again. Let us continue with our study in the Getting the Basics Right series. And our texts for this morning are taken from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 23, chapter 6, verse 23, chapter 10, verses 9 to 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 4, 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. You may look at the screen or at your personal Bible as I read it for you. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 reads, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 23 reads, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans chapter 6, verse 23 reads, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 13 reads, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 4 reads, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." And 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 to 13 reads, "And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to be faithful and diligent in service. Implant in each heart a deep and earnest desire to know your word better, to devote time and energy to spiritual preparation, even at this time. Grant each one a readiness to spend and be spent in the Master's service. Keep all your servants strong in body, soul, and spirit, burning out for the Lord before he comes. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A woman criticized D.L. Moody for his methods of preaching the gospel in attempting to win people to the Lord. Moody replied, "I agree with you. I don't like the way I do it either. Tell me, how do you do it?" The woman replied, "I don't do it." Moody retorted, "Then I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 4 contains the gospel in a nutshell. Nowhere else in scripture is the gospel summarized in this brief manner. This is therefore a most important passage. We need to know the right gospel because it is the only way of salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2. We need to know the right gospel because Paul warned that every false gospel is cursed of God. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. We need to know the right gospel because Jesus commanded us to preach the gospel to every creature. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Paul addressed this presentation of the gospel to believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. This teaches us that new believers need to learn the gospel properly so they can be grounded in its truths personally and preach it to others. This also teaches us that older believers need to learn the gospel better and better. We will never stop learning about the gospel. Every foundational truth about the gospel is covered in this important passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Roman numeral 1. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? There are three major parts to the gospel of Christ. Letter A. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. Number one, notice who died. It was Christ. Notice who died. It was Christ. Jesus is the Christ promised in the Old Testament. He is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. The name Christ is a Greek word that means anointed one. The Hebrew word Messiah means the same thing. Psalm 2 verse 2, 132 verse 17. Jesus is the Messiah. The prophets said the Messiah will come to earth the first time to be cut off and die for man's sins. Daniel chapter 9 verses 25 to 26. And he will come again to rule on the throne of David and to establish the kingdom of God on earth. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. Number two, notice why Christ died. For our sins. Notice why Christ died. For our sins. A young boy was explaining basic Christian theology to his younger sister. You see, it was Jesus' job to die for our sins. It's our job to sin. Just kidding. All men are sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. When Adam disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, he became a sinner. And all of his children inherited his fallen nature. We are sinners by nature. No one has to teach us how to sin. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Psalm 58 verse 3. The fallen human heart is full of sin and deceit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. To sin is to break God's laws. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Sin is to turn away from God to our own way. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. In God's holy eyes, all men are terrible sinners. They are described in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 18. No one can be saved unless he acknowledges that he is a sinner, that the Bible says he is. Man's sinful condition is an essential teaching of the gospel. Now the Bible says that every sin will be punished. James chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. Every secret thing will be judged. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. Luke chapter 12, verses 2 to 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. The punishment is death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Not only is there physical death, there is eternal death. Eternal death in the lake of fire, which is the second death. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. The good news of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. He is the sinless Son of God and did not deserve to die. He died in our place. He took our punishment Salvation is an exchange. Christ is the sinner's substitute. When we believe on Christ, take note, he takes our sin and we take his righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He takes our sin and we take his righteousness. To be saved, the individual must see himself as a wicked sinner before God, who is deserving of eternal condemnation. No one can be saved apart from this. If the person still thinks of himself as basically a good person, he cannot be saved. A pastor was on soul-winning visitation in California with a veteran missionary one Saturday when a Roman Catholic man answered the door. In a few minutes, the missionary showed the man the Romans Road and led the man in a sinner's prayer. And while he was filling out the church report and getting the man's information so he could report him as saved, the pastor asked the man whether he believed he was a good person and whether he believed it's possible for a person to go to heaven by being a good person. The man answered, yes. It is obvious that the man was not ready to get saved. And it is criminal to lead people in a sinner's prayer where they don't understand or don't agree with the basic truth of the gospel. Therefore, a major goal in soul winning is to help people see that they are lost sinners. We have to take the time to explain what sin is according to God's definition, because most people think of sin either only as some small matter or only as some big thing like murder. They will admit that they are sinners in a vague way, but typically they do not mean by this that they are completely unrighteous before God, that they are not good, and that they are deserving of God's judgment. A preacher said to a farmer, "Do you belong to the Christian family?" "No," said he. "They live two farms down." "No, no, I mean, are you lost?" "No, I've been here 30 years. "I mean, are you ready for judgment day?" "When is it?" "It could be today or tomorrow." "Well, when you find out for sure when it is, you let me know. My wife will probably want to go both days." This may sound funny, but similar cases of this sort may happen when we try to help people see that they are lost sinners. We must really look to the Holy Spirit to accomplish the supernatural work of bringing conviction to the heart of the sinner and making him guilty before God. John chapter 16, verse 8. Number 3, notice that Christ died according to the scriptures. Notice that he died according to the scriptures. This refers to the amazing prophecies in the Bible that describe his death in great detail. These were written down hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Following are just a few of these prophecies from Psalm 22. Small Roman numeral 1. The scripture prophesied that Jesus would die by crucifixion. Psalm 22, verses 14 to 16. John chapter 19, verses 16 to 18. Psalm 22, verses 14 to 16 is a perfect description of death by crucifixion. And when the prophet David wrote it 1,000 years before Christ came, crucifixion was not yet practiced. It began to be practiced in the days of the Roman Empire, not long before Jesus was born. To punish murderers and robbers, the Roman government would nail their hands and feet to a wooden cross and leave them there to die. Small Roman numeral 2. The scripture prophesied that the soldiers would gamble for Jesus' robe at the foot of the cross. Psalm 22, verse 18. The cruel soldiers did this while Jesus was suffering. Matthew chapter 27, verse 35. Small Roman numeral 3. The scripture prophesied the words that Jesus spoke from the cross. Psalm 22, verse 1. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. Small Roman numeral 4. The scripture prophesied that Jesus would thirst. Psalm 22, verse 15. John chapter 19, verse 28. Small Roman numeral 5. The scripture prophesied that the people would mock him. Psalm 22, verses 6 to 8. Matthew chapter 27, verse 39, and verses 41 to 43. Small Roman numeral 6. The scripture prophesied that people would sit and stare at him. Psalm 22, verse 17. Matthew chapter 27, verse 36. Not only did Christ die for our sins according to the scriptures, letter B, Christ was buried. Christ was buried. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4. His burial proved that he really died. He did not merely faint or merely appear to die, as some false teachers have claimed. The reason the soldiers did not break Jesus' legs is because he was already dead. John chapter 19, verses 31 to 34. He was in the grave for 3 days and nights. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. For this reason, we know that it was not possible that Jesus was buried on Friday, as many churches teach. If he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, he died on Wednesday. So by early Sunday morning, he had already risen. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. His burial fulfilled prophecy. It was according to the scriptures. The Bible prophesied that Jesus would be buried in the tomb of a rich man. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9. This prophecy, written about 710 years before Jesus was born, was fulfilled when Jesus was taken down off the cross by a wealthy disciple and buried in that disciple's own tomb. Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 to 60. As a family watched the Easter story on television, the child was deeply moved. As Jesus was tortured and killed, tears rolled down her cheeks. She was absolutely silent until after Jesus had been taken down from the cross and put into the tomb. Then she suddenly grinned and shouted, "Now comes the good part. We have heard about the death and burial of Jesus. Now comes the good part. Let us see." Christ rose again according to the scripture. Christ rose again according to the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4. His resurrection was prophesied in Psalm 16, verse 10. This was written about 1,000 years before Jesus came. His resurrection proved that he is the Son of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus prophesied that he would rise again the third day. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. And if he had not done so, it would have proven that he was a false prophet and not the Son of God that he claimed to be. to be. Roman numeral 2. Is there evidence that the gospel is true? Is there evidence that the gospel is true? In this same context, Paul gives two great evidences of the truth of the gospel. Letter A, the Old Testament prophecies prove that the gospel is true. The Old Testament prophecies prove that the gospel is true. He died and rose again according to the scriptures. We have already looked at these. Bible prophecy is a great, great miracle. We don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Yet the Bible's prophecies describe events thousands of years in the future with detailed exactness. Letter B. The eyewitness testimonies prove that the gospel is true. The eyewitness testimonies prove that the gospel is true. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 5 to 8. The Bible is not a blind religious faith. It is based on many infallible proofs. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Biblical faith has substance and evidence. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. The resurrected Christ was seen by more than 500 people on one occasion. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6. When Paul wrote this epistle, most of these eyewitnesses were still alive. Paul was not writing about things that happened long ago and been passed down from generation to generation by word of mouth and dependence on man's fallible memory. Moreover, this resurrection dramatically changed the lives of those who saw Christ. Whereas before he rose, the disciples were fearful and in hiding from the authorities. John chapter 20, verse 19. After they saw the risen Christ, they were bold and were willing to lay down their lives for their faith. The resurrection even convinced Jesus' own half-brother, James. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7. Compare John chapter 7, verse 5, where we see that Jesus' brothers did not believe on him before his crucifixion. And not only that, the resurrection convinced Paul and converted him from being Christ's bitter enemy. From an earthly perspective, Paul had absolutely nothing to gain by following Christ. He was persecuted to the end of his life and lived a nomad existence without family or property. The reason that he was willing to suffer these things was that he was absolutely convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead, thus proving that he is the Son of God. Roman numeral 3. What does it mean to believe in vain? What does it mean to believe in vain? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2 says, "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." In this verse, Paul probably means that there are ways to believe that do not result in salvation. Consider some of the ways that this is possible. Letter A. One can believe in vain by believing the wrong thing. One can believe in vain by believing the wrong thing. John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. A number of Jews believed on Jesus as a worldly provider who would feed and protect them instead of believing on Jesus as their Lord and Savior. See John chapter 6, verses 14 to 15, and verses 26 and 66. Likewise, many today believe on Jesus in wrong ways. They come to Jesus and pray to Him so He will help them with their problems, or build up their self-esteem, or make them wealthy, or heal them, or some other thing, rather than humbling themselves as sinners and trusting Him solely as their Savior. Letter B. One can believe in vain by believing without repentance. One can believe in vain by believing without repentance. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Chapter 20, verse 21. Chapter 26, verse 20. Repentance means to surrender to God. Many want to so-called believe in Jesus without surrendering their lives to Him. But it's impossible to be saved without repentance. The devils believe in God, but not in a saving sense. James chapter 2, verses 19 to 20. They know He exists, but they do not submit to Him. Many sinners do the same thing, but this is not saving faith. Let us see. One can believe in vain by believing a false gospel or a false Christ. One can believe in vain by believing a false gospel or a false Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 to 4. Many believe in a different gospel or a different Jesus than that which is revealed in Scripture. For example, they believe in a gospel of faith plus works, or Jesus plus sacraments, or a Jesus that is not Almighty God in the flesh. What is the gospel? Is there evidence that the gospel is true? What does it mean to believe in vain? Have you believed the gospel? Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again for sinners, and you have turned from your sins and trusted Jesus? During a flight on a commercial airline, the flight attendant asked a passenger if she would like dinner. The passenger asked, "What are my choices?" The flight attendant answered, "Your choices are yes and no." Similarly, when it comes to believing the gospel, there are only two choices. Either you have believed the gospel or you have not. And if you have not believed the gospel, could it be that you have believed in vain? Could it be that you have believed the wrong thing? Could it be that you have believed without repentance? Could it be that you have believed a false gospel or a false Christ? A pastor waited in line to have his car filled with gas just before a long holiday weekend. The attendant walked quickly, but there were many cars ahead of the pastor. Finally, the attendant motioned him towards a vacant pump. "Reverend," said the young man, "sorry about the delay. It seems as if everyone waits until the last minute to get ready for a long trip. The pastor chuckled. I know what you mean. It's the same in my business. If you have believed in vain, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't wait until your deathbed to turn from your sins and trust in Jesus. You may not have the chance to do so. But if you know and believe the gospel, are you preaching it to others? Are you preaching it to others? Knowing the gospel without preaching it is like winking at someone in the dark. You know the gospel, but nobody else does. But the good news of the gospel is arguably the best news the world has ever heard. We should be sharing it with everyone we meet. A soap manufacturer and a pastor were walking together down a street in a large city. The soap manufacturer casually said, "The gospel you preach hasn't done much good, has it? Just observe. There's still a lot of wickedness in the world and a lot of wicked people too." The pastor made no reply until they passed a dirty little child making mud pies in the gutter. Seizing the opportunity, the pastor said, "I see that soap hasn't done much good in the world, for there's much dirt and many dirty people around." The soap manufacturer replied, "Oh well, soap is only useful when it is applied." And the pastor said, "Exactly. So it is with the gospel." Lastly, if you have won someone to the Lord, do you know where your strength comes from? If you have won someone to the Lord, do you know where your strength comes from? A woodpecker tapped his beak against the stem of a tree just as lightning struck the tree and destroyed it. He flew away and said, "I didn't know there was so much power in my beak." When we bring the gospel, there is a danger that we will think or say, "I have done a good job." Don't be a silly woodpecker. Know where your strength comes from. It is only God's Holy Spirit who can make a message good and fruitful. I would like to ask you to stand together with me now.